Thank you, Dave. Good morning. It's a joy to be with you, as always, or most always anyway. I think I can say I'm joyful to be with you, and I'm definitely joyful this morning, and I hope that you're glad to be here as well. We're thankful for Shannon Hills Bible Chapel as our brother prayed this morning, emphasizing Bible in that name, and as we seek to fulfill our vision of equipping saints to serve, that ultimately the Lord Jesus Christ might be glorified, that he might be exalted. That is the desire of our hearts as a local church, and we believe that according to Ephesians 4:12, we can do that by equipping the saints to be involved in energetic service for him, that the body of Christ might be built up so that he could be glorified. I'm going to start this morning with a picture here. Some of you know, how many of you know who Uncle Drew is? Not too many. Oh, man. Don't know who Uncle Drew is. Okay. This may work better or worse if you don't know who Uncle Drew is. I know Todd. He just walked in. He knows who Uncle Drew is. So, hey, I got another one with his hand raised. Well, Uncle Drew, if you see him here, he's the guy on your left. Got a little pooch there, you know, some gray hair, kind of old-looking guy. Well, Uncle Drew is actually not Uncle Drew. Well, he is, but he isn't. Some of you may know who Kyrie Irving is. Kyrie Irving is a point guard for the Cleveland Cavaliers in the NBA. We won't comment on where he went to college. He didn't go there very long anyway. But anyway, Kyrie Irving, they made him up real good, as you see right here. And then what he did, they took him out to the New Jersey playgrounds. And there'd be a pickup basketball game going. And so one of the guys who was in on it, you see the fellow there in the headband, he said, "This is my Uncle Drew." Well, one of the guys gets injured. They need an extra player. Say, "My Uncle Drew can play." And you can see the people looking around because they're video and everything. The people looking around saying, "Oh, man, you know, this old guy, what's he going to do getting him out here?" Well, he comes out and he shoots some bricks. He loses a ball a few times, but then he starts doing a little Kyrie Irving basketball playing. He starts putting the moves on some of these young guys. He's calling them young blood. He starts draining threes, and then he even goes up and, yeah, that's right, he bounces off the backboard and slams it, and these people, they're looking like, "Who is this guy? Uncle Drew, man, what's he doing?" Well, he's advertising Pepsi Max, which I'm not going to come here to advertise that, but his abilities on the basketball court got the attention of those who saw him. You know, they might have been thinking, "Who is this man?" We know when the Lord Jesus Christ came to the earth and he went out on his public ministry, he caught the attention of those who saw him exercise his abilities, his power as the Son of God, the Omnipotent One. From the outside, he didn't look like someone who would do the kind of things that he was able to do. Just like Uncle Drew didn't look like he could hit threes and put the moves on a young blood and do a slam dunk, neither did the Lord Jesus, from his external appearance, give any indication of the amazing greatness of his power. When we think about power, we think about two aspects of that power. The authority, which is the right to do something, and then the ability, which is the might to do something. Now, let's take, for instance, a little illustration here. Here is a policeman from Granbury, Texas, and he has all of the right to chase down a criminal and make an arrest, but here he is being released from the hospital after being injured on the job. He's got the right, but he doesn't have the might to go and make an arrest. Here's another illustration. This fella is not a sworn police officer. He's not in law enforcement. He's got the might. In fact, he was able to pull this large aircraft down a flat runway, pulling on a rope. He's got the might. He's got the power in the sense of the ability, but he doesn't have the authority to go and arrest you for something that you're doing wrong. Now, this fella has the right and the might. He's got the authority as a sworn law enforcement officer to make arrests. He also has the might. Whether he's got the brawn or not, he's got the gun. So he's able to do that. Here we have the power, the right, and the might. And the Lord Jesus didn't just have authority to do the things that he did. He also had the ability to do the things he did. The authority as God in the flesh, the perfect human being. But he also had the ability. In the manner in which he exercised his power, it was all according to the plan of the triune God. He says, I say everything that my Father tells me to say. I do only what he wants me to do. As God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit all work together, the power that he exhibited in the things that he did on this earth was head-turning. And surely people at times said, who is this man? I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Luke chapter 8 this morning. We've been doing a study through the book of Luke. And we've been considering the Lord Jesus as the perfect human being. And here, as we return to our study in Luke chapter 8, we're going to pick up in verse 22. And we're going to try to get a big picture this morning. A big picture of the power of the Lord Jesus and the impact that that power had on people in his day and should also have on people in our day, including us in this room this morning. But I want you to start with verse 25, and we're going to go back and look. But just notice the question here in verse 25. First, it's a question the Lord Jesus asked his disciples, but he said to them, where is your faith? But then notice their question to one another. And they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, who can this be? The King James says, what manner of man is this? Other translations translate it like this. Who then is this? Who can this be? What kind of man is this? Whoever can this be? Who is this anyway? What kind of man is he? Who is this man? We've seen from the very beginning of this gospel account, Luke's gospel account, in verse 4, we see that he's writing to a man named Theophilus, and he has a particular reason in mind that Theophilus may know the certainty of those things in which he was instructed. So here he's providing eyewitness accounts of the Lord Jesus and his head-turning power that would make people, even those who knew him well, say, who is this man? Not what's his name. They knew he was Jesus. Not where's he from, his birth. They understood he was from Bethlehem, raised in Nazareth. But something is going on here that's beyond the normal, beyond the natural, beyond our understanding. We've seen that Luke is also presenting the Lord Jesus in a particular way. We've considered that Matthew presents him primarily as the king. Mark, writer of the second gospel account in the order we have it in our New Testament, presents him as the servant of Jehovah, the servant of the Lord. And we see his activity. John presents him in his deity as God, the Son of God. And Luke presents him as the perfect human. And that's how we're seeing him here. And he's presented here in his perfection as a human being, flesh and blood. And we'll see that he even needs sleep. The things that he does causes those around to say, who is this man? Luke's record here in chapter 8 from verses 22 to 56 presents four areas of life in which the Lord Jesus demonstrated his power while he was here on the earth. And we're going to look very briefly at these four incidents. Again, getting an overview and seeking to allow the Holy Spirit to convince us afresh of the power of the Lord Jesus. A power, praise God, that is merged in perfectly with his perfect compassion and his perfect wisdom and knowledge. And we're going to desire this morning that the Spirit of God would take the Word of God and bring us to a point of wonder and amazement and worship. That we might say, I know the Lord Jesus, but with Paul, that I may know Him. I want to know more of Him. I want to know Him better. I want to know Him more intimately. Who is this man? Well, we're going to see this morning, first of all, in verses 22 to 25, that he is a man who has power over danger. Let's read these verses together, starting with verse 22. Now it happened on a certain day that he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side of the lake." And they launched out. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. But he said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, "Who can this be? For he commands even the winds and water, and they obey him." Who is this man who has power over danger? The Lord Jesus and his disciples are traveling across the Sea of Galilee by boat. You notice here at the top of the map, this is a map of the area of the Middle East where the Lord Jesus lived and ministered when he was here on the earth. You see there at the top of your picture, the blue there, that's the Sea of Galilee. The Mediterranean Sea over to the west, and then down to the south we see the Jordan River traveling from the Sea of Galilee into the Dead Sea. But here, probably somewhere on the northwest side of the Sea of Galilee, the Lord Jesus was going to go with his disciples down toward the southeast area. Now he's going to be traveling by boat. The boat that they were in was something like this that you see an artist's rendition here of that boat. It looks something like this, not a large ship by any means. And of course, they're going across what is really a lake, the Sea of Galilee, technically being a lake, but very unusual in its geography. Now, not so much in its dimensions. It's about 8 miles wide, 13 miles long. But what's interesting about it is it's 700 feet below sea level. It's like a bowl with the water down in the bottom of the bowl, and around it mountains coming up with ravines, and wind would often whip down through there. And that's exactly the conflict that we have in the story as the Lord Jesus and his disciples are going across the lake. A windstorm blows down from the surrounding hills onto this inland sea, and suddenly they find themselves, as verse 23 says at the very end of the verse, they were in jeopardy, or literally, they were in danger. Their lives were in peril, and we find that there was nothing, let me emphasize that, nothing that these seasoned fishermen who were a part of the followers of the Lord Jesus, these close 12, some of them were very seasoned fishermen. There was nothing that they could do. The others there who were on board as well, there was nothing they could do to change the weather. There was nothing it seemed they could do to preserve their own lives. No way they were even going to be able to ride out the storm because the boat was filling up with water. And all the time we read that the Lord Jesus was asleep in the boat. In Mark chapter 4 we read that this occurred in the evening. The Lord Jesus had had a very busy day of ministry. And in his true humanity, we find him sleeping. This is the only place that we find in the New Testament gospel accounts that the Lord Jesus is sleeping. Dr. John Heading speaks of, quote, the weariness and sleep of perfect manhood. Yes, the Lord Jesus was a human being. A perfect human being. His disciples wake him up, and Mark records their question, and we could look there and see it paraphrased as something like, "Don't you care that we're going to die? Don't you care?"
questioning his compassion. But the Lord Jesus demonstrated his power. We read that he rebuked the wind and the raging water, and immediately the wind stopped howling. Well, that may have been something that possibly the disciples had seen before. Storms could blow up on the Sea of Galilee so quickly, even without dark clouds. The winds could come rushing down, and just as quickly they could leave. But what was even more amazing than the wind immediately stopping was that the waves and the water went from splashing into the boat to a flat calm immediately. And they were taken aback. We read that they were afraid, and they marveled, they wondered, they were awed by what they had seen. And they said, "Who is this man? We've been spending all of our time with him. We have been listening to his preaching. We have heard him teaching us in a small group setting. We have watched him do miracles. We've been drawn to him, but this is more than we can process. He is not just a man. This is a supernatural power." You know, the dangers of nature are very real, and I think that probably most of us here this morning can relate to a sense of panic at times based on the weather, the midst of a thunderstorm, or knowing a tornado is in the area, or even a hurricane. But today, you think about an even more terrifying scenario that seems to be an ever-increasing danger. And that's of being in a situation where a terrorist or someone with their mind messed up in some way coming into where we are with a gun. You know, too often in our culture that's real, whether it be at Columbine or Nickel Mines, Pennsylvania, or Sandy Hook, or many other planned attacks that are thwarted. But you know, just this past week, or the week before actually, on the 20th of August, here at the Ronald McNair Discovery Learning Academy, you know the story of how 20-year-old Michael Brandon Hill slipped into that school in Decatur, Georgia, behind someone else, locked doors, and he slipped in armed with an AK-47 assault rifle, 500 rounds of ammunition, and as he himself said, nothing to live for. Well, there were 870 children between the ages of 5 and 11 in that school who had a lot to live for. Hill came in, he took a hostage, told her that he hadn't been taking his psychiatric medication, and it looked like another horrific school shooting was going to be on the news. The woman that he took as a hostage that day, with all of those little children around, and all of the law enforcement who poured in, it was a woman named Antoinette Tuff. You probably read about her and heard about her. Depending on what news sources you've looked at and listened to, you may or may not know her commitment to the Lord Jesus. But she made it very clear as she gave a number of interviews after this, as the school bookkeeper who was supposed to be off that day, but God had her there. She should have already been back to her office, but God had her at the front. And God used her that day, a school bookkeeper, to successfully negotiate between the hostage taker, Michael Hill, and the police. You know the good result. The police stayed at a distance. She persuaded him to give up his weapons and lie on the floor and give himself up. Well, she credited not her great training, though praise God she had training, not her quick thinking, though God had given her that, but she credited God for using her. It was God who protected the lives of those school children. It was God who protected those families from immense grief. And she recognized that. She was asking in an interview, "How did you know what to say to him? How did you know the right things to say?" And she said, "Well, to be honest with you, I didn't. I was just praying. Praying in the inside of myself and saying, God, what do I do now? What do I do now?"
I just kept saying that on the inside because I knew that I had no words to say. Just like those disciples, those followers of Jesus there in the boat, they could do nothing. They had tried everything they could do, but they couldn't do it. So she knew that there was no way that she could stop this. She later confessed that she'd never been so scared in all the days of her life. Oh, Jesus. And she didn't use Jesus' name just as a word, but rather as someone she knew. She was asked about something that she shared about being anchored in the Lord. And it so happened that Sunday, the preacher at the local church where she attends there in Georgia had started a series on being anchored, how you anchor yourself in the Lord. She said, I had decided that Monday morning, I'm going to start studying. I'm going to be anchored in the Lord. And she'd been meditating in her Bible that morning, and she turned to the Lord Jesus at that crisis point of danger, and she asked for help. And she gives God the praise. That doesn't mean that the Lord Jesus is going to demonstrate His power in the same way every time one of His people are in danger. Sometimes He allows His children to go through the fire. Sometimes people are killed for the name of the Lord Jesus. We have brothers and sisters in Christ around the world. Some of them will be killed today for no other reason than that they name the name of the Lord Jesus. But it is a reminder that the Lord Jesus does have the power. Not only to stop the storm, but also to stop the storm in a school if He chooses. It's not that He doesn't have compassion on those in Sandy Hook in Newtown, Connecticut. It's not that He didn't have compassion on the believers there at Columbine or even their unsaved. There's no pleasure to God in the death of the wicked. We read in the Scriptures. But God, in His perfect wisdom, allows things to happen. And at His time, in His way, He is able to step in and stop the danger, if that is His choice. The disciples needed to be anchored in the storm. Let me encourage you, just a principle to hold on to. For each of us who know the Lord Jesus as Savior, if you count yourself in that number, to be anchored by faith in the man, the perfect man, who has power over danger. Are you anchored in Him this morning? Will you be anchored in Him tomorrow? Whatever danger may come into your life, do you know that He is the one who has the power over danger? Can you marvel and look and say, who is this man? I know who he is. And I want to know Him even better. Who is this man who has power over danger? In verses 26 to 39, we have another event in the life of the Lord Jesus. And we ask the question, who is this man who has power even over demons? Read with me, beginning at verse 26. Continuing after the storm is calmed by the Lord Jesus. And I want to encourage us, we hear these stories, we hear these narratives in Sunday school. We hear them in vacation Bible school, and if we're not careful, they can become ho-hum. The Spirit of God wants to impress on our hearts again the amazing power of the Lord Jesus in dealing with these issues. Verse 26, then they sailed to the country of the Gadarenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when he stepped out on the land, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. And he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For it had often seized him, and he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles. And he broke the bonds and was driven by the demon into the wilderness. Jesus asked him, saying, what is your name? And he said, Legion, because many demons had entered him. And they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. Now a herd of many swine was feeding there on the mountain, so they begged him that he would permit them to enter them, and he permitted them. Then the demons went out of the man and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake and drowned. When those who fed them saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what had happened and came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. They also, who had seen it, told them by what means he who had been demon-possessed was healed. Then the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gadarenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. And he got into the boat and returned. Now the man from whom the demons had departed begged him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you." And he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. We find that the Lord Jesus and his disciples have gone probably from the area of Capernaum. And as you see, traveling down to the southeast, you notice Gadara down there in the southeastern corner. If you look here at the area in the yellow, this is below the Sea of Galilee. You see Gadara, and you see that yellow area. Gadara was part of the Decapolis, the 10 cities. You can see 9 of them here. Damascus is up to the northeast, and you can't see it on the map. But you notice the area of Gadara, the Gadarenes, goes all the way up to the lake, to the Sea of Galilee. There we find the Lord Jesus gets out of the boat. And it seems that he is immediately confronted by a demon-possessed man. Now, they had seen him deal with demon-possessed people before. We've already seen that in our study. But this was a different situation. This was a man who was inhabited by a legion of demons. We don't know exactly how many. Mark tells us in his account that there were 2,000 pigs in this herd. Now, whether everyone had a demon in them after they were cast out of the man, we don't know. But there were multiple demons living in this man. He went about unclothed, he lived in a cemetery, and he was uncontrollable. Note that. Sometimes in his calm moments, he would let them chain him up. But he would break the chains when the demons would get him going. He was able to break those chains. No one could subdue him. Why? Because he had been working out? No, because he was inhabited with these supernatural beings, demons. The Lord Jesus, confronted by that, we read that he had commanded the unclean spirits to exit the man. And his authority and his ability is further seen. And not only did they depart from the man, but they requested permission. You see the authority of the Lord Jesus over these demons, over these fallen angels, unclean spirits who are under the control of Satan. Do you see that they had to request permission from him to enter into the herd of pigs nearby? They could only do what he allowed them to do. James 2:19, we read that the demons believe and tremble. We find that those who saw what had happened that day were seized with great fear. They didn't want anything to do with this man. They were more concerned about pigs than people. They were more concerned about their own prophets, P-R-O-F-I-T-S, than this prophet who was like Moses, the Lord Jesus himself, the Son of God, the perfect human being, being with them. They said, "We want you to leave," but not everybody wanted him to leave. That man, out of whose body these demons had been cast. Now here he is sitting not naked, but clothed. Not in a state of mania, but rather in his right mind. And we see him sitting there at the feet of the Lord Jesus. The unbeliever who had been blinded by Satan, but now freed by the Son of God. He's there at the feet of the Lord Jesus. He wants to be with him. The Lord Jesus sends him forth as a witness. I was speaking to a brother recently who shared in his testimony that the first time he was confronted with the Lord Jesus, as someone shared that with him, he said, "I don't know who Jesus is, but I know who Satan is."
And I've been serving him for years, and he continued to serve him until the Lord Jesus freed him when this brother came to the Lord Jesus and received the free gift of salvation. When he recognized that the Lord Jesus had died on the cross for him, the perfect Son of God had taken his place as his substitute and died on the cross for his sins and rose again and offers salvation, forgiveness from the penalty of sin, but also forgiveness and freedom from the power of sin. You know, that's really true for everyone in this room that's received the Lord Jesus. You were not possessed by a demon. But the Bible tells us that those who don't believe are blinded by Satan. They don't realize they're blind, but they are. And the Lord Jesus is the only one who is able to come and deliver us from the power of darkness. Who can come and have victory over that adversary, the devil, who walks around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. We, though, don't see demon possession frequently, not at least in this way in our culture. And yet we know, according to Ephesians 6:12, that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but rather against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual wickedness in the heavenly places. But praise God, 1 John 4:4 tells us that those who know the Lord Jesus, those who have confessed their sinnership to God and have trusted the Lord Jesus, receiving Him alone as Savior from sin, we have now the Spirit of God living in us, who is greater than he that's in the world, greater than the one who is the prince of the power of the air, who is the God of this world. Who is this man who has power even over demons, who one day will fully and finally defeat Satan and all of his demons, casting them into the lake of fire for all eternity? Who is this man? I'd like to challenge you this morning to be like your brother in Christ. This man whose name, nickname was Legion, not because his mom or dad had named him that, because he was possessed and he called himself Legion. But like your brother Legion, sitting submissively at the feet of the man, the only one who has power over the forces of the devil, sitting there ready to do what he says. If he says, go here, you go there. That's what this man did. Who is this man? Who is this man who has power over danger and power over demons? And we find also, as we continue on in the study here, that has power even over disease. We're back now in Galilee, again looking at our map, moving back up to the northwest, probably in the area of Capernaum. And we find there a great crowd waiting for the Lord Jesus. Look at verse 40. So it was when Jesus returned that the multitude welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. Go down with me, if you will, to verse 42 and work your way down to the middle of the verse. And it says there, but as he went, the multitude thronged him. So just imagine here, he gets out of the boat, he comes and there's a great crowd waiting for him. Now a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all of her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garment. And immediately her flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, who touched me? When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, Master, the multitudes throng and press you. And you say, who touched me? But Jesus said, somebody touch me, for I perceive power going out from me. Now when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him and how she would healed immediately. And he said to her, daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace.
So in this great crowd, this people, group of people mobbing the Lord Jesus, in this crowd is a woman with a blood disorder. Some believe it was possibly a uterine hemorrhage. But it was some type of blood flow, and she had spent all of her money, Luke tells us, on doctors. Now remember, Luke was a doctor, so he couldn't have been too proud of that. But she had spent all of her money going to doctors, and she was still sick. No one, note that, no one could heal her. She was, medically speaking, a helpless case. A helpless case. And in faith, this woman comes up and touches the border of his garment. Probably the fringes hanging maybe about waist high. And comes up and touches that in faith, hoping no one will see her. And she gets up close and reaches out. And the Lord Jesus knew that it wasn't just somebody bumping him accidentally. There were people jostling all around. But she realized that he realized, being omniscient, that it was a purposeful touch by someone seeking his power over disease. And his power was demonstrated. An immediate healing just from touching his clothes. The power went out from him. Note that this was not a lessening of the power. For this is the one who was not only omniscient but also omnipotent. He is almighty. He is God. He is the perfect human being because he is God in the flesh. When the Lord Jesus said, "Who touched me?" And he continued to wait for her to come forward. He could have pointed right at her, but he waited for her to come forward and make that confession. She came forward trembling, and you can just imagine the confusion on the crowd. To find this woman who had been healed miraculously by touching the border of the garment of this man. Who is this man? Who is this man who has power over disease just in his very being? Who is this man? And we know that today disease is all around us, threatening us every moment of the day, superbugs and cancer. We understand that things, staph infections, getting into people's bloodstream, people going through a mud puddle and getting all types of disease all around us. What a blessing to know the Lord Jesus who has the power to heal. I was thinking about our brother Jeray Swope. You know, he takes care of his wife Rachel. She has 3 times a week. She goes through dialysis. He does it right there in the home. Cares for her meticulously. If you've seen them together, you know what I'm talking about. If you've ever seen them doing dialysis, you even know more so. But recently, about a month ago, our brother Jeray was told by the doctor, "You've got a spot in your bladder and it's cancerous. We need to do a biopsy." Jeray started praying, and he asked others to pray that it won't be cancer. Not because he was praying selfishly for his own benefit, but he said, "I don't want to have to stop and have some type of surgery that's going to keep me from taking care of my sweetie, Rachel." Now, God does what only God can do. And God does it in the times that He chooses. And not everybody is healed, and we don't know for sure yet that it's not cancer. We'll know the pathology report this week, but the doctor told Jeray afterwards, "I don't think it's cancer." And Jeray had been praying that if there was anything there, it would be healed, that it would be gone. Now again, God doesn't always do that. We can't be sure that God is always going to heal us. That if we reach out in faith and touch the Lord Jesus in faith and believe and pray, we don't know for sure that He's going to heal us right now. We know that if we're believers in the Lord Jesus, one day we'll be healed for all eternity. And we look forward to that. One day, Jeray may not be healed of cancer. But we know that this one can heal. And He will heal whenever He knows it's best. Can I encourage you today, as you stop in amazement at the Lord Jesus, as you look to Him, I want to encourage you to reach out in faith to the man who has power over disease. Pray believing. Pray for miracles. God is able to do those things. He may choose not to. Lord, if it's Your will, do this. Lord, we know You can do this. We believe You can do this. If He chooses to do it, praise His name for His glory. If He chooses not to do it, praise His name for His glory. The Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. We have one more, and won't have time to look at it this morning, but I'll just quickly tell you that it's the man who has power over death. And we see that in the last narrative, the last event in this chapter. And we'll pick up with that next week. I want to encourage you as you think about this one, the Master. He has power over danger. The Son of the Most High God. He has power over demons. The Healer. He has power over disease. And yes, He's the resurrection and the life. And He has power over death. He's the perfect human. God in the flesh. Do you know Him? Do you want to know Him better? Are you marveling at Him? If we're not marveling at Him, we need to know Him better. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for bringing us here this morning, for allowing us to meditate on Your Son, the Lord Jesus, the perfect human being. Father, we thank You for this gospel account from Luke that seeks to assure us of the things in which we have been instructed. Father, we thank You for the eyewitnesses who were there that day. Father, who saw Him calm that storm, calm that sea. Father, we thank You for the eyewitnesses who saw those multiple demons cast out of that man. We thank You for those eyewitnesses, Lord, who saw that woman healed after all of those years and all of those doctors and all of that money. Father, we thank You that when no one humanly can do something, that we know that Your Son can do something. Father, we pray that we will marvel at Him, that we will be in awe of Him, that we will fall down and worship Him. Father, we pray that there's anyone here this morning that has never received the Lord Jesus, has never been forgiven of their sins. Father, we would plead with You to convict their hearts during these quiet moments. Father, that they might cry out for mercy. They might cry out for forgiveness. They might believe on the Lord Jesus and be saved. Father, for those of us who know You, we pray that our faith will be strengthened. Lord, that we will reach out in faith to the One who has power over disease. Father, that we will sit submissively at the feet of that One and only who has power over demons. Father, we pray that we will marvel at the One who has power over danger, that our confidence would be in Him. Father, consistently through these passages, we see the Lord Jesus responding to faith and rebuking unbelief. Father, may our faith grow as we spend time in Your Word, as we spend time in prayer, as we look to You, Father, growing together. May we encourage one another in growing in the Lord Jesus. Thank You for what You're going to do as a result of our time in Your Word. We thank You that it's not of man, but it's of You. And we ask this in the name of Your Son, the Lord Jesus, the perfect human being. Amen.